We're going to be reading from 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 9 through 17. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. I can't quite read that well enough with everything that's there, so I'm going to be reading it from my Bible, from the NIV, and you can follow along, and I think it's very close together. Just let that, that's fine. Yep. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as the aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men and women. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood, the sisterhood of believers. Fear God, honor the King. Blessings to you, Steve, as you come.
We're finalizing our series through various Anabaptist convictions and core convictions that we've held over the last 500 years. And today the special focus that we're going to have is that the church is an alternate society in this world. And I want to try to explain what that means for us today. When we think about the idea of being in a society, let's think about how we order our lives together, how we interact together. As a church, we organize ourselves. We have bylaws, but even above bylaws and things like that, we say that we treat each other according to the way of Jesus through forgiveness and mercy and love and respect and so forth. But when we think about the church, Peter calls us foreigners and exiles in this world, or immigrants and strangers is another translation. This statement here is from our Confession of Faith in a Mennonite perspective, just to give us some opening thoughts of what it means to be an alternate society amidst the societies and the nations of this world. The church is the spiritual, social, and political body that gives its allegiance to God alone. As citizens of God's kingdom, as part of this alternate society, we trust in the power of God's love for our defense. The church knows no geographic boundaries and needs no violence for its protection. The only Christian nation is the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of people from every tribe and nation called to witness to God's glory. Peter describes us here in this scripture as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we might declare the praises of God who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once we were not a people, now we're the people of God. Once we didn't receive mercy, now we've received God's mercy. So at its very foundation, when we think about this society, this church that we are a part of, our base identity is we are people who've been called out of darkness into the light. We are people chosen and loved by God. We are people who have received his mercy, and we offer his mercy, and we are the people of God. But clearly, we live in a world where there's earthly nations, there's societies, there's authorities that we live among. So just to kind of demonstrate that this morning, I'm going to put on this fluorescent jacket and go out among you. And this is representing a choice to follow the way of Jesus and be part of his church, his society. And if you look around the church, there's some others who are wearing fluorescent. So this is either, you could think of this in a lot of ways. This is each of us individually in the midst of all of our relationships, how we are trying to live an alternate way, a different way of seeing things and behaving. It could be the churches of our community, in the midst of our community, and what we represent and how we influence for Jesus. Or it could be the church throughout the world, in every nation and amongst every language and so forth. So Peter calls us in the scripture to live and conduct ourselves honorably. And that both includes how we try to live faithfully to the way of Jesus that we've chosen to be a part of. It talks about how our conduct might influence others around us. And also, it talks about, or the implication is that we can invite others to be part of this new way of being and living, this new society in the midst of this world. And, I think it's clear in the way of Jesus that our influence, as we are found in the midst of the societies of this world, is from below. We could call it almost a subversive way of having influence. Subversive in the best meaning of the word subversive. An influence from below rather than from above. You know, Jesus was, the pressure on Jesus was to be the king who would institute the ways of God from above, you know, by power and coercion, you know, making it happen. But instead, Jesus chose the way of making the kingdom grow from below. And so that's one way that we could think about it. I also, just another thought is that our influence and our conduct is, there's kind of two ways or two categories that I think of. One is just our personal righteousness, how people see the personal piety and righteousness within us, our character. But also, our influence is how we might work and speak into the more social and economic fabric of this world. You know, speaking truth to power or having an influence that might start to feel a little bit threatening to those who have wealth, to those who have power. Like there's this new way that's trying to sneak in here and it's making us uncomfortable. Again, the leaders of Jesus' day felt that and eventually led to the cross. And so the first way, our personal righteousness, it might make some people feel like we're a little weird and create some distance, but when we really start to have an influence or an impact that affects other people's pursuits and wealth and so forth, kind of displaying a new way of being, that's really threatening, and that can cause a lot of resistance. So I want to talk about that a little bit more. My water here. Yeah, right. You can. Have this quote. This is from a summary of John Howard Yoder's book, The Politics of Jesus. Again, The Politics of Jesus are speaking about this alternate way of being and living in this world, following the way of Jesus. But this is a summary. This isn't his exact words, but because Jesus' cross was a direct consequence of his confrontation with the status quo, it's actually in a genuine sense, it reflects the presence of the kingdom of God in this world. Jesus loved his enemies, and this is a description. This is what this alternate way looks like. Jesus loved his enemies. He embodied a justice greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. He identified directly with the poor and the oppressed. He forgave even his killers. In doing so, Jesus displayed the core values of this new social and political order and that he was commissioned to bring into being. So, these things that Jesus represented, this new way, in many ways felt threatening, and he felt the resistance come against him. The early Anabaptists faced some of that same resistance that Jesus did. And whenever we're a faithful church, we might feel this resistance of going against the grain of this world. But, you know, in the 1500s, as this Anabaptist movement started, there was a real integration between the church and the state, you know, the church and the government. And these radical Christians, these Anabaptists, had this idea, shouldn't the church just be this voluntary association of committed believers? We don't need our legitimacy from the government. We don't need our support coming from them or their authority telling us how to live faithfully. And they were encouraged by some of the other reformers of the day, like Luther and Zwingli, who encouraged a more robust faithfulness to the scriptures. But for them, it got to the point where let's not get too extreme or we're going to lose the support of the authorities. We'll lose our legitimacy in some ways. But these more radical followers said we need to live fully by our conviction, whether that's endorsed by the state or not. And that's where the resistance started to come. In part, they were rejected for some of their beliefs, like baptism of believers, because it was felt to be heretical theologically. If you don't baptize an infant, that infant's not under God's grace. The salvation is in question if that child would die. But also socially. And the things that these Anabaptists stood for in trying to be faithful also were a threat to the social order. If you're not baptized as an infant, you're not on the rolls of the state, how can you be called in the military service? How can you pay your taxes? Things like that. And just the ways that they were a proponent for those on the fringes of society really caused a lot of resistance, obviously. And so this whole movement really has been a church more on the margins. Even as I depicted how the church is amidst the nations and societies of this world, in another metaphor, we're on the fringe of society in these ways. Those who follow Jesus and identify like Jesus did with the poor and the powerless and the persecuted and the marginalized, they're going to find themselves on the fringes with those in need, just like Jesus was. A church on the margin runs towards suffering rather than running away from suffering. A church on the margin doesn't rely on the government or other authorities to be the primary way that the ways of the kingdom come about. We talked about this a lot during election season. You know, we might participate in voting, and the things that we do as citizens, our ultimate hope is not that the government would bring about God's purposes, but that the church is the most powerful way to bring forth God's purposes. When you're a church on the margin, you're not about domination or accumulation. Those aren't your values, but rather service and forgiveness and justice. So these are really key things in the movement of Anabaptism. I read that early Anabaptists, we might know, they really tried to replicate the early church, to be faithful to Jesus just like the early church was. Especially like we see in Acts, caring for each other and caring for the poor. Menno Simons severely criticized some other Reformed pastors and churches for not looking after the poor among them. That wasn't the way that the early church acted. Commerce or business for these early radical Anabaptists, business was a way to make a living, but if you went pushed too far towards making a profit and charging interest, that was seen as exploiting the poor. And Balthazar Hubmaier said, regarding the community of goods, each person should have regard for his neighbor, so that the hungry might be fed, the thirsty refreshed, the naked clothed. For we are not lords of our property, but we are stewards and we are dispensers. And Hans Hut said, whoever has surplus might must help the needy. Those are values of a church that's on the margins with those kind of cares. Just want to point out a couple things from Peter's words here in 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple things just to understand that fits the context of what we're talking about this morning. Peter says, accept the authority of every human institution, or submit yourself to every human authority. And the question for interpretation there is always, what exactly does that mean to submit to authority? On the one hand, it could be to obey authorities with full allegiance. And on the other hand, it could be to submit or subordinate to authorities in everything. And there's a distinction there, and we could think about it with the example of the early Anabaptists who were persecuted. They had strong convictions about baptism and other things, and they didn't demonstrate full obedience as they began to baptize each other, because that was forbidden. But in doing so, they did say, we are going to submit ourselves to the authorities. Whatever the consequence of these actions are, we're going to be faithful, but we know there might be consequences. That's to stay in submission to the authorities, but still continue with your convictions in a way that's not full obedience. So I hope I explained that well enough. Another example we could say is today we live in a country where we're grateful. I'm grateful that we have conscientious objector status. You know, if you have convictions against being part of a war effort, you can take part in alternate service. And I think we have a lot of people here who have taken part in that. If we didn't have that status in this country, we're faced with that question: do I live out my convictions not to be part of a war effort, despite the consequences that there might be for me, imprisonment or whatever that might mean? You know, can I live out my convictions but still come under the authorities, whatever the consequence might be for that decision of conscience? So those are things that we're faced with, trying to be an alternate society in the midst of the societies of this world, the authorities of this world. One other thing I want to point out from this passage. Peter says, as servants of God, live as free people. And that could mean numerous things, especially in the context that we're talking about. Maybe the most clear interpretation there is, in Christ we've been set free, we've been forgiven. Peter says here, don't take advantage of that, don't sin all the more, because forgiveness and grace is there all the more. But there's some other interpretations of freedom, I think, that are in that statement. As we choose to live in the kingdom of Jesus, in the way of Jesus, in this alternate way, we can live the way of Jesus wholeheartedly. We can be set free by the Lord to wholeheartedly walk in these ways. In a sense, to be set free from compromise. By the power of the Spirit, to be free from the compromise of choosing the way of, again, the way of compromise in this world and in the ways that we see people around us, the ways of profit and advantage and power and so forth. And so to be set free from that compromise, to live this way of the kingdom wholeheartedly. But also a freedom where we're free from fear from the authorities. And I want to go back to those early Anabaptists. Surely they had some fear of the authorities. The choices they were making, many were being arrested and put to death. So surely there was some fear, but they still were able to act with courage and overcome that fear and to continue to live out their convictions. There's a freedom in this new way of living in Jesus, this alternate way in which we act courageously and we overcome the fear that would keep us from wholeheartedly living these ways. Just an example from Pilate and Jesus. Jesus is arrested and he's before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you?" And Jesus' response, excuse me, is, "You would have no power over me if it weren't given to you from above." You know, in other words, no matter who holds the authority here, no matter what evil is being done, Jesus stands there with this sense that ultimately God is in control. Ultimately, God's purposes will prevail, and ultimately Jesus will be vindicated. You know, he was able to courageously continue on that path to the cross, not, you know, being free from the consequence or being free from that death, but knowing that as he remains faithful, he can trust that God's purposes will be carried out. The other week in Sunday school, we talked about in the civil rights movement, that march across the Edmund Pettus Bridge and toward Selma. But, you know, those people who were marching, they saw what was on the other side. They saw the police with the dogs and the batons. They knew the consequence of making this statement. But they were willing to do it. They courageously continued despite the consequences, knowing that through that, evil would be exposed for what it is, and they would remain faithful to their cause. And Martin Luther King said, I don't know if it was at this time or another time, but that in these various actions, they were living out a love that stands up for the oppressed, but also seeks to transform the oppressor. So continuing to faithfully live out this law of love and of justice, no matter what the consequences, to stand up for the oppressed, but hopefully that the oppressor would also be transformed. Again, an influence from below in our actions and our behavior in this alternate way of living rather than demanding it from above. So, just wanted to close, share some implications that there can be for us. You know, what does this mean? How does this change who we are? How can we be an influence for this world? One is just to think, are we a church that stands out, both because of our personal righteousness, each one of us, but also the ways that we are somehow standing, and at work addressing social and economic issues around us, both how we treat each other in the church. Is everyone, are we loved? Are we all cared for? Are we all blessed here? But also how we impact in the world around us. Just a number of examples. Shelby and Gladys were down in Guatemala, right? Interacting with Mennonite Economic Development Association. Merle was in Florida with Mennonite Disaster Service recently. We've been putting in the bulletin this opportunity to stand with people in our community who are asylum seekers, who are refugees, to volunteer to help provide legal services and other kind of services for them in their very vulnerable state. Shelby just mentioned something today, a way to stand with those who are vulnerable. So do we have that influence as we're in the mix of this community and this world? How is the way of Jesus being seen through us? Excuse me. Secondly, are we enough on the margins, like outside of the center of how this world works, what people of this world pursue? Are we alternate, you know, enough on the margins that we can speak prophetically into that? Again, we live in a country where we have the opportunity to have a voice and to speak prophetically into this world. How are we, by our actions or our words, able to speak prophetically into how this world works and have that kind of influence? And then thirdly, we increasingly live in a world that they call a post-Christendom world. Less and less is the church at the very center of the fabric of life. You know, it's a lot easier to do church or to build church when it's kind of the thing to do. It's part of the fabric of community life to be part of a church. As we become more and more secular, it really challenges the church. How are we genuinely expressing Jesus? How are we genuinely inviting people to Jesus and the way of Jesus and this alternate society in a way that compels people that this is good news? When it's not just automatic, I grew up going to church, I'm going to continue to go to church. But to a population more and more that doesn't have that background, how can we share genuinely this good news that draws people into this alternate way of being, which has an impact on how we live today, but it has eternal impacts as well. So those are some ways that I think about, you know, that we're challenged. How are we a church on the margins, a church that lives out this alternate way of being in this world? So I covered a lot there, but I wondered, we can have a little bit of time if anybody has a response or reflection or even a question about what I was trying to communicate there. So,
for those, you did a very good job, Pastor Steve, in showing the two sides, the oppressed and the oppressors. But there's a middle that we don't talk about, and that is participating in government. We have that option, and we can help to guide those who are the oppressors, turning them down, cranking them down. Mm-hmm. And we can help those who are oppressed by being in charge and able to lift them up. Mm-hmm. So that, when I was chairman of our township supervisors for 12 years, every time someone came complaining that the ordinance was hurting them, we looked at it. And if it wasn't right, we changed it. Okay. And we also added parts of that ordinance that would help those who are down and out. Mm-hmm. And we also worked with the factory. We worked with others who are focused on helping the poor, and we were able to work together. Mm-hmm. That working together, the German words, Zusammenarbeit, it's working together to solve problems.
Yeah. And that would speak to any of us who are maybe business owners, any kind of authority. You know, there's two ways we can go with that authority. Either for self-gain, or, you know, it's all about that, or what is right here? What is the right thing to do? Yeah. Paul.
In 1 Timothy, we are told to pray for the rulers. And we pray because we believe our prayers are ways in which God will move in the midst of the world. I'm disturbed by what's going on right now in our government. It's foolish, it seems to me, for a president to spend all that money to go watch the Super Bowl or to run his car around the racetrack. We can pray that his mind would change about economic things, etc. We could pray for the Congress that's working on the budget, and the budget that they're talking about increases the deficit. At the same time, they're trying to lay off people to reduce the deficit. That doesn't make sense to me. We can pray that they will change and not increase the budget for military expenditures and so forth, so that our prayers can be the ways in which God can work and follow through in a way that brings some results.
Thank you.
Steve, I really enjoyed your message just about the separation of church and state. I feel like, personally, the church is better without the state's involvement. And I feel like right now, the Christian nationalism is kind of exploding in popularity. And just a great reminder that we can separate those two things, and it's healthy for the church to be separated from state.
Yes, thanks. Okay, let me just have a word of prayer to close. Lord, this is a challenge for us to faithfully be your church, to follow the way of Jesus, to avoid compromise, to rush towards suffering instead of avoiding it, to stand on the margins, especially with those who need your love and your justice, to walk in the ways of righteousness, to be a compelling witness to the world around us, to be faithful to our Lord Jesus. Just pray that you'd help us, not just in that big picture, but every daily decision that we make, that we'd be faithful and true to your cause and to your kingdom. We ask for your strength and your guidance by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.